Greetings to our eighth session of A Journey Through the Word of Yahweh. Let's begin with a prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word that gives us life. Thank you, Mashiach Yahushua, for being our Savior and opening our eyes of our understanding that we may know you in a way in order that for the sole purpose that we may be your hands and your feet and your mouth. So through you we come to the Father, Adonai Yahweh. Amen. One thing I'd like to begin with on Lesson 8 is what we're going to discuss is this will be called our compass. And the Word of Yahweh is our compass. And when I say the Word of Yahweh, it's always dealing with the Hebrew and Greek texts. Let me give you a few quotes that we have off our website that I think are very pertinent. But before we begin that, let me make one statement from our last session, 7. When we're talking about Yahushua being of the seed of David. Well, let's just ask a statement. Can Abraham be of the seed of David? And we would say, no. David could be of the seed of Abraham, but Abraham could never be of the seed of David. Why? Because Abraham came before David. This is also true with our Lord Yahushua. Yahushua is called the Lion of Judah of the seed of David. He has to come after David. So, obviously he was born, and there's a time he came into existence, and there's a time he was not coming into existence. If he was, as people say, Yahweh, then he's not the seed of anybody. Food for thought. But that's also in Revelation 5:5, that, you know, he's the Lion of Judah and the root of David. But here's a little quote that I think are very pertinent. We claim only one thing, an earnest desire to believe Yahweh and to receive what he has said, regardless of the praise of men or the fear of men, and quite apart from all traditional beliefs or interpretations. There are few, if any, who have derived all their views purely and wholly from the Word of Yahweh. Circumstances, friends, teachers, ministers, covetings, and books have all contributed to influence our opinions. It would be difficult for anyone to say how much is of Yahweh and how much is of man in the views which he holds of divine truth. Our one great aim, therefore, should be not to try to maintain our own opinion, which generally is what happens today, but to unceasingly test them by the Word of Yahweh so that we may ever be eliminating what we may have received only from man and ever ready to receive new light direct from the fountainhead itself. That is our aim. And if we're going that direction, we need a compass. And the Word of Yahweh is our compass in life. The more accurate the compass is, the more likely that we will, you know, we'll reach our destinations and our many destinations that go down the road. I'll give you an example of a compass. A compass obviously points true north, but magnetic devices like a bar magnet or any kind of magnet will alter a compass so it will not point to true north. Magnetic devices I would classify as doctrines, or, you know, man-made doctrine or false doctrines. You know, the incarnation, triune God, Assumption of Mary, Mary the Mother of God, and many different doctrines like this, not to pick on anybody, are magnets that knock our compass off. So let me just example. 1 degree off of a compass has a huge impact. So what they say is if you're traveling north 60 miles, and if you're off 1 degree on your compass, you're going to be off 1 mile from your destination. Well, that's very important. That if I'm in the desert and I'm trying to find a well and walking towards a well, and it's 60 miles away, and I'm 1 degree off, then I'm going to miss that well of water by 1 mile, and I wouldn't know which way to go after that. To go from New York to a desert in California, I would be 35 miles off course. If I went from New York to the Australia desert, I'm going to be 168 miles off course by just being off 1 degree. The Earth to the Moon, being off 1 degree, I would be off 3,980 miles off. False doctrines, all right, will alter your course and your outcome. Now, Martin Luther is a great example of that. Martin Luther, you know, by being brought up in Catholicism, his compass was way off, you know, until he starts seeing the word of Yahweh, and he starts eliminating those bar magnets or any kind of magnetic force that he's holding on to in order that his compass may point to true north. Illustrations on this is that there are many doctrines that we know today and maybe even believe that come from just one scripture, but they are completely opposed by many clear scriptures. So we always want to stay away from one scripture doctrine. And here's just one example that people will say. When you die, absent from the body is present with the Lord. So here you take a little section inside of 2 Corinthians 5, and you make a doctrine out of it that has no bearing on what happens when a person dies. The subject is not even about dying. Right, but when somebody grabs that verse, you must say, well, where are the rest of the verses that validate that teaching? And by the way, I see many verses that say just the very opposite, that absent from the body, which you're never absent from the body because you die, that you're in Sheol. So here's a very important, you know, just extremely important statement that Dr. or E.W. Bollinger wrote in his book, How to Enjoy the Bible. And he states, no one passage is to be interpreted in a sense repugnant to others that are clear. This canon is laid down in the 20th of the 39th Article of Religion of the Church of England. That article treats of the authority of the Church, and it says, the Church hath power to decree rites or ceremonies and authorities in controversies of faith, and yet it is not lawful for the Church to ordain anything that is contrary to Yahweh's word written, neither may it so expound one place of scripture that it is to be repugnant to another. When the claim here made as to the authority of the church, we are not now concerned, but we cannot deny that in the latter clause quoted, we have a very important principle laid down, a principle which we shall do well ever to bear in mind in our study of the words which Yahweh teaches. This principle is true because as no one text is repugnant to another, it is clear that to explain one as being so repugnant is what cannot lawfully be done. If one passage appears to be repugnant to others, then there is something amiss either in the translation of it or in our understanding of it. In either case, it behooves us to examine it and see where the fault lies. The one apparently more difficult verse must be understood, explained, and interpreted by the others, which are quite plain and clear. If this method be not possible, then the difficult verse must be left unsolved for the present, with the prayer that Father will in his own time bestow the needed grace and light. But in no case must we allow that one difficult verse to disturb all the others which are clear. Nor must we give heed for a moment to any false teaching which tradition may have founded upon its misunderstanding or perversion of that one passage, whether through ignorance or malice. A difficult verse may arise because of mistranslation, text corruption, an idiom not known to us, etc. We may never understand the meaning of a difficult verse, but we can emphatically state what the verse does not mean. This is a very important statement. We do not have to know it. And when somebody says, well, what does this verse mean? I can tell you. I don't know what it means many times, but I can tell you what it emphatically what it doesn't mean. Doctrines must come from a multitude of clear, synchronized verses rather than from a few difficult verses. And we're going to show you an illustration of this. And this is very important as a foundation on the word, a journey through the Word of Yahweh. You must have these anchors, or otherwise you will be adrift, and you won't end up in your destination. So we're going to look at just an example of Matthew 28:19, which reads, go you therefore and disciple all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. That's Matthew 28:19, in which most churches today baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Well, there's one problem here, is when we look in the book of Acts, which was the beginning of the disciples' ministries to follow out this order, they never did this. So we're going to go to first Acts 2:4. 2:38. Acts 2:38 reads, "And Peter said unto them, Repent ye, and let each one of you be immersed in the name of Yahushua Christ into the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the free gift of the Holy Spirit. He does not say, and let each of you be immersed in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." So the first time people baptized, and this was probably 10 days later from when the Lord ascended, so he was there on the earth for 40 days, and then Pentecost is 10 days later. They baptized people 10 days later, immersed them, and it was not in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, but in the name of Yahushua, Mashiach. Next occurrence that baptism or immersion was done is Acts chapter 10, verse 47. Which raised, "Surely then the water can no man forbid that these should not be immersed, saying that the holy Ruach they have received as well as we. And he commanded them in the name of Yahushua Christ to be immersed. Then requested they him to abide still some days." The house of Cornelius were commanded to be immersed in the name of Yahushua Christ and not in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Next verse is Acts 19:5, which reads, "And when they heard this, they were immersed in the name of the Lord Yahushua, and Paul laying his hands upon them, etc." They were, and so what we have seen from Matthew 28:19, note the three cases where the people were immersed in the book of Acts. None of them were immersed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, but they were immersed in the name of Yahushua, Mashiach, Christ, in the name of the Lord Yahushua. So what must we do with Matthew 28:19? Well, we have three clear verses in Acts that this was not done. So I would go with the three clear verses instead of the one verse that was not done. And so what we end up doing is three against one. Matthew 28:19 we set aside. To the best of our knowledge, it's in the text, but obviously there's something amiss because it was never done. And the disciples were not in disobedience to our Lord's instructions, so we set that aside. And if people are going to immerse somebody, you immerse them in the name of the Lord Yahushua Mashiach. Here's another verse that people like to quote, and it's Luke 17:21, which reads, "Neither shall they say, Lo, here or there, for lo, the kingdom of God is in you." And that would be in the King James translation. "Lo, the kingdom of God is in you." Well, this is the only verse that would make such a statement, and that's a King James translation. But what we find out is Yahushua is talking to the Pharisees. All right. So if you think the kingdom of God or Yahweh is in a person, we have to find where are the other verses that make such a statement. And there are none. So Rotherham translates this correctly by saying, "Neither shall they say, Lo, here or there, for lo, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Yahweh is among you." All right, which is a correct translation. All right, so Rotherham has it right. Here's just a little note on the Companion Bible by E.W. Bollinger. Within, in you know, this word, it's Strong's number 1787. "Within, in the midst of you, are among you. Already there is in the person of the King, whose presence marks a kingdom. Entros, the same mean as Greek in, with the plural reading among. The same mean as Matthew 12:26 and John 1:26. So Bollinger also agrees that the word should be translated among you. To understand our Father's words, it's very important that we understand the Yahweh attributes. His attributes are loving kindness, justice, and righteousness to begin with. So we're going to go to Jeremiah 9:24. Most Christians are very aware of love, that Yahweh is love, or loving kindness, has said. All right? But one thing that they overlook is righteousness and justice. And justice is Mishpat, and righteousness is Siaga. All right, so in Jeremiah 9:24 it reads, "But in this let the glorying one glory in having intelligence and in knowing me, that I am Yahweh, executing loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth, that in these things I delight, declareth Yahweh." This is also, these same words are also in Psalms 33, verse 4 through 5, and in Psalms 89, verse 14. Yahweh is a lover of justice, which we'll read in Isaiah 61, 8. Verse 8 reads, "For I, Yahweh, am a lover of justice, hating plunder for an ascending sacrifice. Therefore will I give the reward with faithfulness, and age-abiding covenant will I solemnize for them." But Yahweh is a lover of justice. Hesed, or loving kindness, it also many times is translated mercy, kindness, or love. Let's just look at one thing and look at one of its usages in Exodus 20, verse 5. Exodus 20, verse 5 through 6. "Thou shalt not bow thyself down to them, nor be led to serve them. For I, Yahweh, thy Elohim, am a jealous El, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon sons unto the three and unto four of them that hate me, and showing loving kindness unto thousands of generations and of them who ahab me and keep my commandments." So here we have ahab and hesed in the same thought. But Yahweh, you know, delights in loving kindness, but it is conditional, as you can see this. So we see that Yahweh shows loving kindness unto thousands of generations of them who do what? Who ahab him and keep his commandments. Mishpat is justice. And it's Strong's number 04941. Let me give you a little quote on it from the Theological Word Study of the Old Testament. Justice, ordination, custom, manner, represents what is doubtless the most important idea for a correct understanding of government, whether of man by man or the whole creation by Yahweh. Though rendering judgment in most of the Hebrew Bible, this rendering is often defective for us moderns by reason of our novel way of distinctly separating legislative, executive, and judicial function and functionaries in government. Hence, sapath, the common verb, which comes our word mishpat, is derived, meaning to rule, govern, referring to all functions of government. It is erroneously restricted to judicial process only, whereas both the verb and noun include all these functions. So that's what justice means. Another attribute besides justice and loving kindness and righteousness is saint, sa'ain, which is the Hebrew word, or sa'ah, I believe it is, which is the Hebrew word for hate. Yahweh hates, and people just can't come quite to grips with that, and since we're supposed to be imitators of Yahweh, we should also hate wickedness. Let's just read Deuteronomy 12:31. "Thou shalt not do likewise unto Yahweh thy Elohim, for everything that is an abomination unto Yahweh, which he doth hate, have they done unto their Elohims, or gods, for even their sons and their daughters do they consume with fire unto their gods." So Yahweh does hate. Let me give you a little explanation on sanah. The verb sanah and its derivatives have the root meaning to hate. It expresses the emotional attitude towards persons and things which are opposed, detested, despised, and with which one wishes to have no contact or relationship. It is therefore the opposite of ahab. Whereas ahab draws and unites, hate, or sanah, separates and keeps distant. The hatred and hating person are considered foes or enemies and are considered odious, utterly unappealing. Yahweh does hate, and let's just look at some verses. And we will begin with Psalm 11, verse 5. "Yahweh putteth the righteous to the test, but the lawless one and the lover of violence his soul doth hate." Now we'll go to Psalms 97, 10. "Yahweh ye lovers of Yahweh, or you Ahabers of Yahweh, be haters of wrong. Very easy. That's a commandment. Let's go to Psalms 139, verse 21. For I do I not hate them who hate thee, O Yahweh, and loathe them who rise up against thee? How about Proverbs 8? Well, let's just go with Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, or chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. These six things does Yahweh hate. Yea, seven are the abominations of his soul. Eyes that are lofty, a tongue that is false, and hands shedding innocent blood. A heart contriving iniquitous devices, feet hasting to run into mischief, one uttereth lies, a false witness, and one sending forth strifes between brethren. Proverbs 8:13 reads, the reverence of Yahweh is to hate wickedness. It is our job to hate wickedness. Pride, arrogance, and the way of wickedness, and a mouth of perverse things do I hate. So this is let's just kind of sum up in Amos 5:15, which reads, hate wrong and love right, and station justice in the gate. Peradventure Yahweh Elohim of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. So we must realize not only is loving kindness part of Yahweh's traits, but we also must realize that hate and anger, and anger will be our next one. That's the Hebrew word, strong number 0639. And actually what it means is nostrils. And so it's kind of a figurative sense that when you see somebody really angry, their nostrils flare. So we'll go with Numbers 11 verse 1, which reads, and it came to pass that when the people were giving themselves up to murmuring, it was grievous in the ears of Yahweh. So Yahweh hearkened and kindled was his anger, and the fire of Yahweh burned among them and consumed the uttermost part of the camp. So anger is also part of Yahweh, and that automatically comes with justice and righteousness. Now we go to chapter 14 in Numbers, verse 18. Yahweh, slow to anger and great in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, though he will not leave wholly unpunished, visiting the iniquities of fathers upon sons, upon a third generation and upon a fourth. So we see that he is slow to anger. The day of Yahweh is called a day of anger, and that's in Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13, verse 6 through 18. Howl ye, for at hand is the day of Yahweh. As a bearable destruction from the Almighty shall it come. For this cause, all hands shall hang down, and every mortal heart melt, and they shall be in distress. Grinding and pain shall lay hold, as a woman in childbirth shall they be in pains. Everyone at his neighbor shall look in amazement, faces of flame their faces. Lo, the day of Yahweh coming in, fierce and overflowing and burning with anger, to devote the earth to desolation, and her sinners will he destroy out of it. For the stars of the heaven and their constellation shall not flash forth their light. Obscured shall be the sun in his going forth, and the moon shall not shed her light. And I will visit upon the inhabited earth calamity, and upon the lawless their punishment, and will quiet the arrogance of the proud, and the loftiness of tyrants will I lay low. I will cause a man to be more precious than fine gold, even a son of earth than the finest gold of Ophir. For this cause the heavens will I disturb, and the earth shall tremble out of her place in the wrath of Yahweh of hosts, and the day of the glow of his anger. And it shall be like a gazelle that is chased, and like a sheep with none to lift it up. Each to his own people will they turn, and each to his own land will they flee. Everyone found shall be thrust through, and every one taken shall fall by the sword. And their infants shall be dashed to the ground before their eyes. Plundered shall be their houses, and their wives ravished. Behold me, stirring up against them the Medes, who of silver shall take no account, and as for gold they shall not delight in it. And bows shall dash the young to pieces, and on the fruit of the womb will they have no pity. Over children will their eye throw no shield. So there is a day called, it's a day of judgment by our righteous and just Elohim, who Yahweh is, and anger. It's called the day of anger. We're going to cover a few more attributes of Yahweh, but the purpose of understanding His attributes is when we read the Scriptures, everything that is attributed to Him must fit within those framework. And if it appears to be contradicting His attributes, then we must question those verses, or we have some misunderstanding. So by having a firm foundation on the attributes of Yahweh, we can be directing where our compass is pointing true north. We're going to be looking at some other attributes, which is compassion, loving kindness, which we covered, favor, slow to anger, and forgiveness, which is in Exodus chapter 34, verse 5 through 7. But a little note aside, since we're close to Exodus, I thought this is really beautiful in the Rotherham Bible, this translation, in Exodus 33:9. And it came to pass that when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud came down and stood at the opening of the tent and spake with Moses. This is great because it's saying the cloud is speaking with Moses. Most of the other translations are going to insert the word "the Lord speaks to Moses." But Rotherham keeps it just like the Hebrew text state, contrary to English. But now we go to Exodus 34, verse 5 through 7, some more attributes. And Yahweh descended in the cloud and took his station with him, that's Moses there, and proclaimed himself by the name Yahweh. So Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, an El of compassion and favor, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and faithfulness, keeping loving kindness to a thousand generations, forgiving iniquities and transgression and sin, though he leave not utterly unpunished, visiting the iniquities of fathers upon sons and upon sons' sons unto a third and to a fourth generations. But what we see in this particular place, this is Yahweh expressing himself. He's calling himself Yahweh, Yahweh. All right? And we have compassion, we have loving kindness, we have favor, we have slow to anger, and we have forgiveness. And forgiveness is an interesting word. It's Nasa, N-A-S-A, strong number 05375, and it means to lift up, to bear support. So one person stated, sin can be forgiven and forgotten because it is taken up and carried away. Very interesting. Now we'll show some manifestations of Yahweh's attributes. And one is, we'll begin with being slow to anger, but resulting in justice and righteousness. And obviously we can begin with the flood, Noah's flood in Genesis 6, verse 5 through 8. And we're going to see the state of man. Then Yahweh saw that great was the wickedness of man in the earth, and that every purpose of the devices of his heart was only wicked all the day. And it grieved Yahweh that he had made man in the earth, and he took sorrow upon his heart. And Yahweh said, I must wipe off man whom I created from off the face of the ground, from man unto beast, unto creeping things, and unto the bird of the heavens, for I am grieved that I made them. But Noah had found favor in the eyes of Yahweh. So there is slow to anger. We're talking about 1,000 years he put up with man to a point that the wickedness of man's heart was always evil. So Yahweh puts people to death. And that is one of his attributes, is justice. We see this also in Sodom, in Genesis 18, verse 20. It reads, so Yahweh said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah, because it hath become great, and their sin, because it hath become exceedingly grievous. And so Yahweh said the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah because it has become great. So he was talking to Abraham. But as we know, Sodom, because of sodomy, homosexuality, and Gomorrah were wiped out in a moment. Another illustration is Amalek, which we'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 25. This case will tell us about who Amalek was. In verse 17 to 19 of Deuteronomy 25, "Remember that which Amalek did unto thee by the way when he came forth out of Egypt, how he encountered thee by the way and cut off in thy rear all the worn out behind thee, thou thyself being weary and worn, how he feared not Elohim. Therefore shall it be, when Yahweh thy Elohim hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which Yahweh thy Elohim is giving unto thee for an inheritance to possess it, then shalt thou wipe out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heavens. Thou shalt not forget." So Yahweh is telling the sons, you know, the people in charge, at some time you're going to wipe out all of Amalek's, all their people, because of what wickedness they did. Which these are the people who came in when they were wandering in the desert, attacking the worn out ones who were drifting behind. So this is part of justice and righteousness. So it's loving kindness with justice and righteousness. And what is not taught today is justice and righteousness. We're going to see one of his attributes on forgiveness, which obviously was with David. I don't think I even have to go there. But David, committed adultery with Bathsheba. And this is in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13 to 14. And, you know, which is a capital offense. And so in Leviticus 20:10, adultery, you were supposed to be put to death. All right? And then obviously resulted in Uriah's murder, and that's a capital offense. And that's Exodus 21:12. So David committed two capital offenses. But we're going to see a forgiveness and Yahweh's part in this particular case. So Yahweh, one thing we can learn about his word, there's always exceptions. And we never make things hard and fast, because we're going to see exceptions to the rules. And this is one of them. And that we'll go to 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. It reads, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against Yahweh. Then said Nathan unto David, Yahweh also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." That was the consequence. "Nevertheless, because thou hast greatly blasphemed Yahweh by this thing, the very son that is born to thee shall die." So we're going to see that David did not die, and this is one of the reasons is because he repented. And he was forgiven, and this is the forgiveness of Yahweh. Manasseh, the king Manasseh of Judah, was also a very good example of forgiveness and slow to anger and justice, and so many of these attributes, which will go to 2 Kings 21. We're going to read from verse 1 through 6. But we have to understand Manasseh was one bad person. So we go in 2 Kings 21, verse 1. 12 years old was Manasseh when he began to reign, and 55 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And the name of his mother was Hephzibah. And he did the thing that was wicked in the eyes of Yahweh, after the abominable practice of the nations, whom Yahweh had depossessed from before the sons of Israel. He again built the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and reared altars to Baal, and made a sacred stem, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and bowed down to all the army of the heavens, and served them. And he used to build altars in the house of Yahweh, concerning which Yahweh has said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars to all the army of the heavens in the two courts of the house of Yahweh, and caused his son to pass through the fire, and practiced hidden art, and used divination, and dealt with the familiar spirit and wizards. He exceedingly, in doing the thing that was wicked in the eyes of Yahweh, provoking him to anger. And we kind of sum up in verse 16. "Moreover also, innocent blood did Manasseh shed in great abundance, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides his committing the sins which he caused Judah to commit in doing the things that were wicked in the eyes of Yahweh." So if anybody should have received justice, which would be the death penalty, it would be in Manassas. But in this particular case, we see a forgiveness, which is not illustrated in 2 Kings, but in 2 Chronicles 33. Read from verse 10 to 13. And Yahweh spake unto Manassas and unto his people, but they did not give ear. This is very important. Yahweh's, when we're in sin, if we're not even aware of it, even if we are aware of it, if we have the doors open, he's going to send his prophets or people to contact us. And don't push those aside. All right? Otherwise, things get very dangerous. But we'll begin again in verse 10. And Yahweh spake unto Manassas and unto his peoples, obviously through the prophets, but they did not give ear. So Yahweh brought in upon them the captains of the army that belonged to the king of Assyria, and they captured Manassas with hooks and bound him captive with a pair of bronze fetters and took him away to Babylon. But in his distress, he appeased the face of Yahweh, his Elohim, and humbled himself greatly before the Elohim of his fathers. And when he prayed unto him, then was he entreated of him, and hearkened unto his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem under his own kingdom. And so Manassas came to know that Yahweh is Elohim. So that is forgiveness. We can see being slow to anger, a very good illustration is with Jonah when they went to Nineveh. And that's in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, which reads, And Elohim saw their doing, that's Nineveh, that they turned from their wicked way. And Elohim was grieved over the calamity which he had spoken of executing upon them, and executed it not. Chapter 4, verse 1, And it was vexing unto Jonah with a great vexation, and it angered him. So he prayed unto Yahweh and said, Ah, now Yahweh, was not this my word while I was yet upon my own soil? For this cause did I hasten to flee unto Tarshish, because I knew that thou art an El of favor and compassion, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and art grieved over calamity. So that shows you the story of Nineveh being slow to anger. But we also are going to see Yahweh's anger, and now in the case of Korah in Numbers chapter 16. So Numbers 16, verse 8 through 11. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that the Elohim of Israel has separated you from the assembly of Israel to bring you near unto himself to do the laborious work of the habitation of Yahweh, and to stand before the assembly to wait upon them? But having brought thee near, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, must ye seek priesthood also? And wherefore thou and all thy assembly are conspiring against Yahweh, but Aaron, what he is, that ye should murmur against him. So Korah, who was a Levite, and a bunch of them, not only wanted to be Levites, but they wanted the priesthood also. And so we go to verse 28 to 35, we're going to see the anger of Yahweh, and the justice too. Then said Moses, Hereby shall ye know that Yahweh has sent me to do all these works, verily not out of my own heart. As if all human beings die, these do die, and the visitation of all human beings be visited upon them, Yahweh hath not sent me. But if a creation Yahweh create, and the ground open wide her mouth, and swallow them up with all that pertaineth unto them, and so they go down alive unto Sheol, then shall you know that these men have despised Yahweh. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground which was under Korah and his family, them, clave asunder, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up them and their household, and all the human beings who pertained unto Korah with all their goods. So they and all that pertained unto them went down alive unto Sheol, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished out of the midst of the convocation. So there we see the justice and what is right, and the anger of Yahweh on Korah. We're also going to see this in Exodus 32 on some other people. Okay, Exodus 32, verse 25 to 28. And Moses saw, this is when Moses came down from the mount, and the people had made a golden, or Aaron had made a golden calf for the people. And Moses saw the people, and unbridled they were, for Aaron had given them the rein for whispering among their enemies. So Moses took his stand in the gate of the camp and said, Who is for Yahweh to me? Then gathered unto him all the sons of Levi. And he said to them, Thus saith Yahweh, Elohim of Israel, Put you every man his sword upon his thigh, pass through, and return from gate to gate in the camp, and slay ye every man his brother, and every man his friend, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell from among the people on that day about 3,000 men. So the Levites put to death 3,000 men through the orders of Moses, which was the orders of Yahweh. That also shows the anger of Yahweh. Many people will then say, well, that was the Old Testament. Well, things are different right now. Yahushua was not that way. And I'm going to say, yes, Yahushua not only is that way, he is that way at this present, and he's going to be doing the same things, which we can see in Psalms 2, verse 1 through 9. Wherefore have nations assembled in turmoil, or should peoples mutter an empty thing? The kings of the earth take their station, and grave men have met by appointment together against Yahweh and against his anointed one, saying, Let us break asunder their bonds and cast from us their cords. He that sitteth in the heavens will laugh. My Lord will mock at them. Then will he speak unto them in his anger, and in his wrath confound them. Yea, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain, which is going to be Yahushua. Let me tell of a decree. Yahweh has said unto me, My son, thou art, I today have begotten thee. Ask of me, and let me give nations as thy inheritance, and as thy possessions the ends of the earth. Thou shalt shepherd them with the scepter of iron. As a potter's vessel shalt thou dash them in pieces. Well, this is Yahushua. We're going to see the same quote in Revelation 19, verse 11. So Yahushua is going to be putting many people to death. And we're going to read Revelation 19, verse 11 through 21. And I saw heaven set open, and lo, a white horse, and he that was sitting thereon, called Faithful and True, and in righteousness does he judge. And here we go again, judging in righteousness, and make war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, having a name written, which no one knoweth but himself, and arrayed with a mantle sprinkled with blood, and his name hath been called the Word of Yahweh. And the armies which were in the heavens were following him upon white horses, clothed with fine linen, white, purple, and out of his mouth is going forth a sharp sword, that therewith he may smite the nations, and he shall shepherd them with a scepter of iron. There we go again. And he treaded the winepress of the wrath of the anger of Yahweh, Elohim Almighty, or El Shaddai maybe. And he hath upon his mantle, upon his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw one messenger standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, Unto all the birds that fly in the mid heaven, Hither be gathered together unto the great supper of Yahweh, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them who sit upon them, and the flesh of all, both fresh and bond, and shall, or both free and bond, and small and great. And I saw the wild beasts, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war with him. These people are making war with Yahushua, who were sitting upon the horse and with his army. And the wild beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, who wrought the signs before him, whereby he deceived them who received the mark of the wild beast, and them who were doing homage unto this image alive, were they cast into the lake of fire that burneth with brimstone. And the rest were slain with the sword of him that was sitting upon the horse, which went forth out of his mouth, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So here is Yahushua putting people to death, and in justice and righteousness for the people who deserve to be put to death. Their slow to anger was no, it would turn into anger and into justice and righteousness. Here's another passage in Matthew 25, verse 31 to 33. And this is the great judging. But whensoever the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the messengers with him, then will he sit on his throne of glory, and thou shalt be gathered before him all the nations, and he will separate them one from another, just as the shepherd separate the sheep from the goats. And we're going to see in verse 41 through 43, sum up. Then will he say unto those also on his left hand, depart from me, accursed ones, into the age of body and fire, which hath been prepared for the adversary and his messengers. For I hungered, and you gave me not to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me not to drink. A stranger was I, and you took me not home. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. So there's another judgment. We see in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 5:5, Yahushua is the only one worthy to open up the scrolls of the seals of judgment that were to come upon the earth, so he opens them up. We can also see a torture being done to individuals to get them to turn and repent, which is in Revelation 9, verse 1, which we'll read. Verses 1 through 6, and the fifth messenger sounded, and I saw a star out of heaven falling upon the earth. And there was given unto him the key of the shaft of the abyss, and he opened the shaft of the abyss, and there came up a smoke out of the shaft as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the shaft. And out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth. And there was given unto them license, as the scorpion of the earth hath license. And it was bidden them that they should not injure the herbage of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who have not the seal of Elohim, or Yahweh, upon their foreheads. And it was given unto them that they should not slay them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And the torture of them was as of a scorpion's torture, whensoever it smiteth a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and in no wise shall find it, and shall covet to die, and death fleeth from them. And the likeness of the locusts were like lion or horses. But we'll go ahead and end right there. And one other place is Revelations 14, verse 6 and 7. Now, people who've gone through the book, or going through the book of Revelation, have all been warned to repent, all right? And that's why they didn't go with Christ, because they refused to make Yahushua their Lord. And this is a last chance roundup, all right? So we even have messengers in the heaven warning them in chapter Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7. And I saw another messenger flying in mid-heaven, having aged body and glad message to announce unto them who are dwelling upon the earth, even unto every nation and tribe and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear Yahweh and give him glory, because the hour of his judging is come, and do homage unto him that made heaven and the earth and sea and fountains of water. And these people refuse to do so. Why is this all important? And it's because to understand the word of Yahweh, we must be able to look at the places where his justice comes out in righteousness. So most of the church today is taught love, all right, but they're not taught justice and righteousness and anger. They're taught about long-suffering or slow to anger, which is right, and they're taught about forgiveness. But there is, the Yahweh is also an Elohim of justice and righteousness, and of anger, and he does hate things that people do, which we should also hate. So in applying these things, in order to understand the word, we must be able to know this and know when Yahweh is working and when it apparently does not appear that he's working, which we'll go over in our next lesson. So to kind of finish this up, we'll read Isaiah 11, verse 1 through 4. But there shall come forth a shoot from the stalk of Jesse, and a sprout from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Ruach of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the Ruach of wisdom and understanding, the Ruach of counsel and might, the Ruach of knowledge and reverence of Yahweh. So will he find fragrance in the reverence of Yahweh, and not by the sight of his eyes will he judge, nor by the hearing of his ears will he decide, but he will judge with righteousness them who are poor, and decide with equity for the oppressed of the land. And he will smite the land with the scepter of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips will he slay the lawless one. That is our Savior, Mashiach Yahushua, Christ Yahushua. So we'll go ahead and close with a word of prayer to our Father. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for these words. We thank you for your word that lives inside us, so we can apply these different teachings that you've given us. And we thank you, Christ, for being our head, that everything is subjected underneath your feet, which is including us. And we bow our knees unto you. And we thank Yahweh Adonai through you, Mashiach Yahushua. Until next time, we'll see you later.